morning. I don't know how many of you, I assume all of you, have played peekaboo with an infant. Does anyone know why peekaboo is a great game for infants, but not very good for, not near as much fun, if they're 2 or 3 years old? The reason for that is, Derek?
They think that they're hidden.
Right. If an infant can't see something, if you hide your face, or if you hide an object, if you play hide-and-go-seek with them, forget it, because they won't go look, because if they can't see it, they assume it's not there. Okay? A psychologist by the name of Jean Piaget suggested that somewhere between 6 months and 2 years old, a child begins to understand the principle of object permanence, which is what that's talking about. The term object permanence is used to describe a child's ability to know that an object continues to exist even though they can no longer be seen or heard. So if you play peekaboo with an infant, you hide your face, and then you say boo, they jump every time. They're surprised every time. Because to them, if it's gone out of their sight, they can't see or hear it, it doesn't exist anymore. But as the infant grows and develops, they'll come to understand that the object is there, whether they can see it or hear it or not. This lack of understanding object permanence in infants is one of the reasons it's so important for parents to be attentive to infants, to be responsive to their needs and their cries. If a parent is not attentive to their needs for a period of time, for an extended period of time, or over and over, the child will begin to get frantic and will have trouble building a bond of trust with the parents. They fail to develop object permanence with their caregiver. They begin not to trust that they're going to be there, even if they can't see them. And if this goes on long enough, it can damage the child's ability to develop relationships and trust others, possibly for the rest of their lives. Now, I didn't get up here to talk about infants. Those kind of infants. The principle of object permanence is also important in our Christian life, in our Christian development. But in Christianity, it's called something different. Anybody have any idea what it's called? Faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as it turns out, many people, even those who have been Christians for maybe for some time, have trouble with the concept of object permanence when it comes to God. In John 1:18, it tells us that no man has seen God at any time. So if you don't have object permanence with God, then you have a great deal of difficulty believing He's really there. How do we know that He's there? How do we know He's available to us? And therein lies the difficulty with faith. How do we develop and build a faith that God is alive and available to us when we can't experience Him with our five senses? We can't see Him, we can't hear Him, we can't smell Him, we can't taste Him, we can't touch Him. How do we develop an understanding of His presence? How do we get to the point where we are aware that He is there? That He knows what's going on in my life, even better maybe than I do myself. But that's hard to believe if you can't see Him, hear Him, smell Him, taste Him, or touch Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Must believe that He is, must have object permanence, must understand that even though I can't sense Him, I know He's there. And then, to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we all probably believe that God's real and alive, but do we actually respond like we believe it? Because faith is more than believing, right? Believing is part of faith, but faith is more than believing. It's acting on something that you have heard and believe with the expectation of receiving a promised result. If I say I'm going to meet you at my house at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, then if you have faith in me, if I'm a faithful person, then you will go to my house at 3 o'clock tomorrow fully expecting me to be there. That's faith. Faith requires that we understand object permanence with God. So let's look at some examples. We probably all believe that God is all-knowing, that nothing can be hid from Him. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Hebrews 4:13 tells us, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." But do we respond like we know? Do we respond like we're aware that He knows everything that's going on? Well, even King David didn't do that all the time. The man after God's own heart. Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He ended up getting her pregnant. Then he tries to get Uriah to come home so he can pretend that the baby is Uriah's. Then Uriah doesn't cooperate with that, so he gets Uriah killed. All this to keep it a secret. All this to keep it a secret. And we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, where Nathan is confronting him. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that be too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight?" To do evil in His sight. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David, as close to God as he was, all of a sudden thought he might be able to keep this hidden. He lost track of God's object permanence. He lost track of the fact that God knew what was going on from before the moment he had the thought. God was well aware of what was happening. We oftentimes lose our awareness that just because we can't see Him doesn't mean He's not there. That He's not watching us. That He doesn't know exactly what's going on with us. Know exactly what we're doing. We also understand that God is all-powerful. We sing about it. We talk about it. In Jeremiah 32 and 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Nothing. Nothing is too hard for God. But then we doubt that He can fulfill His promises to me, personally. Yeah, God created all this. God's got incredible power. God's got power unmatched. There's nothing too hard for Him. But I don't know if He can do what I need done. The disciples traveling with Jesus even had trouble with this. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. "And when He, Jesus, was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and woke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? That even the wind and seas obey Him? What are they talking about? Even the wind and the seas obey him. He created the wind. He created the sea. Why should it be a shock that he would control it if he wanted to? They had lost sight of the fact that Christ is right there. Whether he's asleep or awake really doesn't make any difference. God is right there. Whatever is happening. But like these disciples, we tend to get overwhelmed with our personal circumstances, with our personal waves, our personal boat getting rocked and not sure if it's going to float or sink. And we wonder if God can save us. We know that God loves us, and he said he will be our Father and care for us. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 9, "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" If we as fathers know how to give good things to our children, don't you suppose God, our Heavenly Father, who knows what our needs are, knows how to give good gifts to us? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "You are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Sounds like ownership, doesn't it? They're going to be my people. I'm going to take care of them. But I don't know about you, but I often get anxious and worry about whether this or that will be taken care of or whether something will happen. I get concerned about whether I'll have what I need. But he has never, never left me without provision. He has never forsaken me or been too busy to take care of me or simply wasn't paying attention. Just because I can't feel him providing for me with my five senses doesn't mean he isn't there and doesn't mean that he isn't providing. Just because I can't see him doesn't mean he doesn't know exactly what my situation is, exactly how long it's been since I ate, when I'm going to be hungry next, and what I need at any given moment. He doesn't need Facebook to keep up. He doesn't need email to keep track. He doesn't need GPS to track us down. He knows what's happening in my life, and he knows what's happening in yours. He is watching and providing all the time. The only way that anxiety and worry decrease is with an increasing in awareness that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And without him, I can do nothing. But our struggle with worry is not peculiar to us, is it? Jesus addresses this struggle with his disciples in Luke 12, starting in verse 22. And listen as we read through this about how Jesus is trying to teach them object permanence with God. He said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, which taking thought, can add of his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." I often think that it must be incredibly frustrating, and maybe just downright irritating, to God to constantly be considering what I'm going to need next, because he's already taking care of what I need now, constantly doing that. At the same time, I'm doubting that he's going to. Have you ever had somebody distrust you that you gave them no reason to distrust you? That's frustrating. That's irritating. Or it hurts. Well, we do that all the time to God. All the time. We question whether he's paying attention. At the same time, we're swallowing everything he gives us. Philippians 4, starting verse 6, says, "Be careful for nothing, or anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Let your requests be made known unto God. He's there for you, not just there. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Being thankful is a cure for worry. Prayer and supplication to God because he cares for you is the key to peace. We also know that God is merciful, and he forgives us of our sins if we repent. Psalms 103, verses 6 through 18, says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous of mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." He hasn't forgotten. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." We believe that God is merciful, that God forgives us, that he doesn't treat us with what we deserve. But then sometimes we question whether he could possibly forgive me and save my soul when I've got so much sin. In Mark chapter 10, starting verse 23, says, "Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answering said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Trusting in riches that you can feel instead of the kingdom of God. And they said, "So who can be saved?" We must all be doomed. That mean, Jesus says, no. Because with God all things are possible. We know that Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, felt so guilty. He went back, remembering, threw the money at the elders and tried to get him to take it back. They wouldn't take it back. And he left there and he went out and hung himself. Judas. He could see Christ. He could see mercy in the flesh. But he forgot that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He failed to remember that just because he felt too guilty to be forgiven didn't mean God couldn't do it. And it didn't mean God wouldn't do it. We believe God's real. We believe he's all-knowing. We believe he's all-powerful. We believe that he provides for us. We believe that he's merciful. We believe that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us and will return. We believe all those things in the abstract. But when we're facing a trial or a temptation, are we really aware of God being right there? Right there beside you, caring for you. When I've sinned and I feel so guilty for betraying God, am I aware of His love and mercy to me? To me. Do we realize that God is intently aware of us personally, aware of you? You. He knows where you're hurting. He knows which joints aren't feeling too good this morning. He knows what you're concerned about. He knows where you're afraid. God created you in His image, and He knows you. He's watching you. He's providing for you, and He's loving you right now at this moment. If you're breathing, He's providing. But have you realized object permanence with God? Have you realized that He's right there beside you, whether you can see Him or not? Can you see the evidence that He's always there for you? You, personally. We don't have to see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. We don't need to do those things to know that something exists. We believe all kinds of things that we can't do that with. You believe there's wind, but you can't see wind. All you see of wind is the effects of it. You see the grass blown over, so it must be windy. We hear it howl through the trees, so it must be windy. We smell rain in it, so it must be windy. We may even feel the coldness of it on our skin, but you can't see it. Yet you believe it's there. And the wind is nothing, nothing compared to our Creator. Romans 1 and 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We believe and we can know that God is there for us because we can see His marvelous, marvelous power, His marvelous works. Not general marvelous works, not just the creation, although that shows Him. Acts 17, starting in verse 24, said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Doesn't that sound big? So maybe in all that bigness, maybe God could lose track of me. I'm not very big. But read on. Verse 27. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." He's big. He's not too big for you. God made it obvious by His creation, by giving life, by giving you life, by allowing you life and breath to breathe right now, and by the incredible things that He has done in His creation in the universe. He has showed that He is real, and He cares for you. He cares about you. And why did He do that? Why did He do that? So that we would seek Him as He seeks us. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 4, a parable about how he feels about us. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven for over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. God is seeking you. He left heaven to find you. David describes it well in Psalms 139, starting in verse 1. David, when he wrote this, understood object permanence, that God was there whether he could see him or not. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. He's got his hands wrapped around us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You know me where I go. You know me what I think. You know me how I feel. You know what's happened next. You provided for yesterday. You provided for tomorrow. You've covered it all. So why is it so important for us to know that God is always there, whether we see him or not? Why is it important that we be aware of God's presence in our life? Well, first of all, because if we forget that, we become afraid. In Luke 12, verses 4 through 7, Jesus says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that hath no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. When we forget that God is there, always there for me, then I get scared. Another reason it's important for us to be aware of that is because our hope depends on it. In Romans 8 and 22, it says, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We don't see God, but we know He's there. And that's where our hope comes from. We know that He is there. We know that He has promised this, and we know that He can carry it out for me and for you. It's also necessary for us to be aware of God being with us because our humility depends on it. In James 4 and 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. If you don't think the Lord is looking or seeing, then you will start to have a tendency to start getting proud. Look what I've done. Look who I am. Man tends to get arrogant and proud when he loses sight of the Lord. But when we're aware of the Lord and His presence in our lives, He just naturally humbles us. You think about the two people that went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee that said, "Why, God, thank you that I'm not like these other people." He was looking sideways instead of up. The other man that beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When you're aware of God being present with you, you're just naturally humble. It's also imperative that we know that God is our God because it's the source of our peace. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." He gave us the Holy Ghost. His love is shed in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart. There are two examples in the Bible that Jesus said, "Now that person understands object permanence with me." Two people that Jesus praised for the kind of faith that they had. One was a centurion whose servant was sick. And he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus if he would heal his servant. And it's implied that Jesus said, "Okay," and started to go. And the centurion said, "No, you don't need to worry about coming. I know you can do it from here. I don't need to see you touch him to know that he'll be healed. I don't need to see you come to my house to know that he'll be healed. You just say it." He knew. He knew that whether Jesus was there or not, Jesus could do it. And Jesus marveled, and said to them that followed, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Another was a Canaanite woman who pleaded with Jesus to heal her daughter that was possessed with a devil, if you remember. But she was a Canaanite woman. She wasn't a Jew. And Jesus said, "I was sent to the Jews, not to the Gentiles." And she said, "But I know that even the dogs lick up the cracks from under the table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She knew she wasn't a Jew. But she also knew that God's love wasn't restricted to Jews. That God's care wasn't restricted to Jews. She knew it applied to her. We We must continue to develop stronger object permanence, stronger faith in God and His interest and care for us, for you personally. I need to be more aware of God in my life, not by my senses, not by what I can sense, but by His wonderful works. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalms 103, 1 through 5. We need to be increasingly aware that God is there for you. Increasingly aware that God is watching you, that God is providing for you, that He knows what you need before you get there. If you've not accepted God's love for you, the sacrifice of His only Son for you, the forgiveness He yearns to give you, the home in heaven He wants to share with you, He's still waiting for you. I know you can't see Him. I know you can't hear Him. I know you can't smell, taste, or touch Him. But He's searching. He's searching for you, for His lost sheep. He's holding back judgment day to give you a chance, hoping that you will accept Him before it's too late. Will you believe He is? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that Jesus is the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash away your sins and rise to walk in a new life with Him? Will you let Him affect you, your life here, and your eternal life? If you have responded to His love but have turned aside and strayed from following Him, He still cares for you. He still knows where you're at. He still knows what you're doing. And He wants to bring you home and celebrate your return. Because the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Whichever your need, God has provided it for you. He took care of it for you. It's up to you if you accept it. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.